Last week, I was teaching you how to die. You need to know how to die, seriously. And it's important that we know how to die, but it's also important that we know how to live. And today's message is really about walking in the Spirit. And as I was preparing this message, I considered the introduction of the message, and I believe God has a personal word for all of you who are here and listening and hear, can hear what he says. Listen and hear. There's two different things. Do you know that? You can listen to something, but not really hear it. It's like having a conversation with someone and you misinterpret what they say. But in the Word of God, it's different. It's listening to the Word of God, being on in the Word of God, confessing the Word of God, and then hearing the Word of Jesus, the voice of Jesus speak into your heart. And with that comes an impartation of faith. Romans 10:17. So what God wants out of you is the same thing he wants out of me. It's what he's put in you. Now, the question you ought to think about as soon as somebody says something like that is, well, how does that get in me? And it gets into people with a humble heart. I don't want you to miss this at all, because if you are not humble, that is, if you're not able to be teachable, you will not grow in God, because God wants to do things in you, but you have to trust him. And you have to yield to him. So that's number one. So on a previous message, I dealt in part with the battle between the flesh and the spirit. In the Greek, it's sarx and pneuma. And every one of us, every day, gets up and we're in that battle. You say, well, I'm not in a battle. Oh, yes, you are. You get up. What is your attitude? How are you looking at the people around you? How are you interacting with the day, with what you hear, with what goes on? Are you being tempted? Are you being moved one way or another? And I want to say this, is that temptation can often be subtle. Why subtle? Because that's the way it is. The devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. And that's what he has, really, the lie and the deceiving ability to get you to do something that is going to take you away from God or going to ruin your life. So temptation can, just come up from suddenly some pornography comes in front of you, a coarse joke at work, somebody's flirting with you. Temptation comes in more forms than you and I can ever imagine. It really does. And I want to say this. You can go along with the crowd. Sometimes we're tempted because we don't feel secure, especially kids. They don't feel secure in where they are, and some of us too. Gravitate to a group of people who accept us. And it may be that we really don't want to be accepted by that group of people, because it's not a group of people that's headed in the right direction. So that's another thing we ought to remember about that. So we got to be careful, because temptation comes also when we go through a trial. Let's say you have a family issue. You're dealing with a child, or you're dealing with something that's going on. You and your wife have had an argument. Something's happening. There's sickness, whatever it may be. And you get discouraged. Instead of confessing what God's word says about you and about your family, instead what happens, discouragement comes in. And then what you do, you get like the medical profession. And believe me, I talked to you about that doctor. He was a hard doctor to find. He really was. Because most of them wanted to give me a pill and send me home to die. That's the way it is. Take this, and then we'll see you later. You'll survive this way. And even family members said, oh, Dad, I just want you to know that people are living with the AFib for years. But my one daughter, Sarah, God bless her, I'll tell you, she comes along and what does she say? She says to this doctor, you don't know my dad, and he ain't going to lay down over here and do this. You're going to have to get rid of this AFib with him. You're going to have to fix him. Not quite like that, but that's pretty much what it was. And she was right. It was all doable, but half of these people just quit. I'm telling you, it's hard. So I want to say that then you have this discouragement, and what do? You get the discouragement, and then you try to feel good about yourself. You want to treat the discouragement. Some people use drugs. Some people use alcohol. Some people use any other means that they have, an affair even. All of these different things to treat this depression. And meanwhile, all it does is more trouble, more bondage, and more hurt. That's all it ends up in. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. I like that. That's a promise, you know, so that you will be able to endure it. In other words, I hate to say this, folks, here's a promise for you, and there's no excuse for sin. He doesn't give you any leeway here. You can't say, well, you don't know my situation. No, I don't necessarily know it, but it's common to man. You're not the only person in the world that ever went through what you're going through. You're not the only person in the world that hurts because of something that happened to you. The question is now, what do you do about it? James says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, James 1:12, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say he is tempted. Let no one say he is tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone himself. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. There's a reward for overcoming temptation. It's called the crown of life. You may not get it here. In fact, I know you won't get it here, but you'll get it in heaven. We're living for it, not just for today. We're living for eternity right now. And we have to remember that. So it's a crown of life. And what I'm saying is there's no attempting to make excuses for falling into temptation. You can't blame God. You can't blame the devil. So own your own sin. Own it. You have an attitude. You have a problem. Own it. You're guilty. You need to get it done with. You need to put this under. You need to overcome. We're called to be overcomers, not be overrun by the works of the evil one. Can you say amen to that? Good. We're getting some excitement in you guys here. Okay. So the Holy Spirit made us a new creation when we were born again. I don't know how many ever give thought to the new birth and what happened and all, but I'm the kind of a guy, I'll dwell on stuff like that. So what really happened to me? Where is God in me? I had a conversation with my son about that just a week or two ago. We're driving along and we're talking about the Trinity of all things and the Holy Spirit, and I'm giving him some theories that I have, and it was pretty interesting. And it's so hard to understand because why? You can't understand God. I can't understand God. You realize God is spirit. And those who worship him in spirit and in truth. What are we? We're flesh and blood. But we have a spirit. We have a spirit within us. And that's one of the things that I, in my study on the word spirit and bringing that through on the human spirit. And when I say study on it, I mean going way back, I went through every single verse in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that had the word spirit in it. I took the context of every one of these things. I looked at the context and I began to look at this, and I finally came to this conclusion that the spirit, our spirit, we have a spirit man. We really do. When you die, you're going to go someplace. Well, who's going to go? Your body's going to be here. My body's going to be here, but your spirit is alive. And right now, the spirit is the energizing force within your body. Think of it this way. It gives you life. It gives you life. But it does something else. It also gives you direction. Like, for example, if you were to think of the Marine Corps and talk about esprit de corps, the spirit of the corps, all right? What are we saying? We're saying there's an attitude there. There's a spirit there. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes and you are born again by the Spirit, Christ comes to dwell in you. The Father comes to dwell in you. And whether we know it or not, we of course we have the Spirit. Why is that? Because the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Now, can you understand that? No. But that's what the Bible says. So you have the Spirit of God in you. Now, what happens? You become a new creation. The old things passed away, the new things have come. So when we look at this, we have to learn how to. New birth gives us insight into the kingdom of heaven. And what it also does, that's our spirit now, is alive to God. We're alive to God. And we're learning now. We're like babies, learning how to live with God, walking with God. And the only way we're going to grow up is to spend more time in God's word. And I don't mean just reading it. I mean meditating in it, letting God speak to us, let the words open our heart and work in us. And then we have to be obedient. We have to obey God. We have to yield to God. And that's how we grow up in Jesus. And sometimes the things that we are used to, the things that we used to do, the things that we used to enjoy are things that we're not going to do anymore. And that's the battle between the spirit and the flesh. Will you obey the Holy Spirit or will you obey your desires of the flesh? So that is a major battle, a major theological theme in the Bible. You could spend weeks on it, literally. And here's, so this is what we have. So back when I did the message not too long ago, we must die that Christ might live, is focused on the need to use our cross. Now you say, I don't have a cross. Yes, you do. Every one of you has a cross. You don't know that you have a cross, but you have a cross. God gave you a cross probably when we were born again. Paul's the first one that kind of brought it up, so to speak, that this is the cross. What's the cross for? Well, what did the cross, how did that work for Jesus? He died on that cross. What do you think you're going to do on your cross? Plant it in the ground, worship the cross, say it's your wife, say it's your mother, say it's your father, say it's your husband. No, it's your cross. You need to die on that cross. And guess what? It's self-crucifixion. You say, well, that's impossible. I hear people say, no, you need all of these things to crucify you. Let me tell you something. You crucify yourself. You determine. This is your free will that God has given you. You get on that cross and say, here I am, Lord. This thing has got to go. I can't have this in me. I can't have this lust in me. I can't have this anger in me. I can't have this greed in me. I can't have this unforgiveness in me. It's got to die. It's got to be out of me. Why? Because it's preventing me from having a real relationship, the real relationship that God wants me to have with him. So we need to understand that this dying is not bad. It's a good thing. So first of all, when we look at this dying, in fact, it was kind of, yeah. New creation. I was, our men's group was interesting. I mentioned to one of the men there last week, you know, it's easier to die physically than it is to die spiritually. Hello, die to self. It's easier to die physically than it is to die to self. I can remember, I'll take the latest time, it's just because it's happened a couple of times. It was after Donna passed away, and Derry and I were down in Florida. We were out in the ocean off of the Gulf Coast, and there was a riptide. And I am pretty muscular. You might not know that. Well, not right now, but when I was working out a little bit more. But I'm not a great swimmer. Derry is. And we got out there and the water is warm. and we're drifting out, and I'm swimming, and I'm getting tired, and more tired, and more tired, and I've got still a lot of grief. I got a lot of things that are going on in my life, and Derry and I, we're learning how to live together, and it's not easy. We're struggling with that. We're learning how to lay down our lives, and not easy to do that, because we have some, you know, this is a new thing for both of us, so to speak. And suddenly, I'm just sitting there, I'm thinking, you know what? This isn't so bad. I'm not worried about this. And I could literally have just given up swimming at that point in time. And then Derry called to me, and she says, "Ron, relax, float. Just start floating. Just swim when the wave's coming." And I did. And we made it in on the beach. But I realized at that point in time how easy it was to go home with Jesus. You know, it's just an interesting thing. But as I said, it's easier to die physically than it is to let ourselves die on the cross. Because we're selfish, we're self-centered, all that stuff has got to go. Okay. And I want to say this, as I'm thinking about dying physically and crucifying the flesh. The depth of our relationship with Jesus has much to do with our desire to know him more, see him, know him more, know him deeply, and to know him, to see him more clearly. And when we see him more clearly and we know him more deeply, we love him much more. We find that this Savior we have is so much more than what we ever imagined. And it keeps going like that. He's going to be revealed throughout eternity. And if we love him more deeply, we're going to desire to spend more time with him. The more time you spend with him. Now, believe me, I said, well, now I'm going to be sitting down. No, you can spend time with Jesus walking. You can spend time with Jesus in the supermarket. In fact, you should. Wherever he goes, he's inside of you. He's with you. So take advantage of that. Well, I got to get in my closet. Wait. Let me get over here. Okay, God, now I can talk to you. No, we don't have to do that. We do need a prayer closet, I believe, a place where we have quiet and solitude. But we don't have to wait to do that. We have God with us every single moment of the day. Take advantage of it. And think about when things are happening. Is this what I want? I want to do this. I want to do this. I'm obligated. Think about where you're at. And do the right thing. Jesus, I need some help here. Don't be afraid to ask for help. So that brings us back to drawing near to God. Connecting with Jesus and our Heavenly Father through, amongst other things, the disciplines of the Holy Spirit. What are the disciplines? Well, there are things such as solitude and silence. There are things such as prayer and intercession. There are things such as study and meditation. Listening. Oh, big thing is listening to God, listening for God. You can do that while you're over the Word. Again, listening to God. Listening and guidance, lectio divina, which is divine reading, yielding and submission, fasting and worship, fellowship, and witnessing and service. We need fellowship. You know what fellowship is? It's not two people hanging out over dinner. I want you to know that right now. It's not us hanging, although, I tell you what, look, how about those bagels and cream cheese last week? That was really terrific. I mean, it looked like the whole group was around there consuming, and, you know, it was pretty good. And then slows things down because not only are you sipping coffee, now you got a bite of a bagel going on with you. So now you can't talk while so you wind up listening. It's good. It was good. I'm for more bagels and cream cheese at church, all right, and butter. That's all I can tell you. But anyway, coming back to this, fellowship is the participation together with another believer and Jesus Christ in the work of God. That's what it is, fellowship in the work of God. Okay, Colossians says this. Now, he's going to talk about you. When you were raised with Christ, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. God tells us to focus on the things that are above rather than the things that are on the earth here. In fact, he says, put to death your members which are on earth. That's what we call. And look at what he names. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, and desire. Covetousness, that is wanting something that you have to have this. He calls that idolatry. Do you understand why things are idolatry? When we're lusting after something, what we're doing is that's what our focus is on. We're giving priority to that instead of giving it to God. Next, he says, you walked one way at one time. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. You walked that way one time, but now you don't. Now it's expected of us that we're going to walk in a different way. We are a different people walking in a different way. And what he says here, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. In other words, that's what we do. We're not, you know, oh, Jesus. Well, you can call on him for strength, for the Spirit of God to give you strength. But you've got to make a decision here. This is your free will. You want to continue the way you were, or you want to walk in the newness of life that God has called you to. So we have to put these things off. Now, that's not always easy. I will say this to you, because since you have put off your old man, put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created. In other words, what they're saying to you is this. Look at Jesus. Look at him. And what you do now is, instead of doing the way you used to do, let's change what you're doing. You change it. You say, but I'm, my family's had this trait for. Well, your family wasn't saved. Well, your family wasn't sanctified. You have no excuses. We put it off. But we put it off by faith. You have to understand that. Otherwise, you wind up in this thing called legalism, where you had a set of rules and laws, and we get right back under it, right into Christian church. I can't believe how easy it is to move from walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh. And then not in the flesh, but now walking in legalism. And you know what happens when you walk by the law? Eventually, you fail. And when you fail, and I've had some failures in my life trying to live for Jesus. I had a year or so I thought that I was living a perfect life. And then I lost it one day. And I want to tell you, I was in my backyard. I live in a Beacon Drive in Merrimack at the time. And I just wept. I wept. I saw what an absolute failure. God, I have failed you. And then I had to learn. Repent, pick up the thing, and start going again, going forward. We're doing okay here, right? All right. So, again, all of these things, we have to put them on, put them off. We're responsible for that. And then he goes on to say, well, that's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about being confident. Knowing this is being home in the body, but I love this one here. He says that knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to remember that. We walk by faith and not by sight. So now, we're walking on Sunday, we're walking on Monday, we're walking on Tuesday. My point is, we're not talking about, we're talking about life. We're walking with Jesus and we're trusting him every single day. And then he goes on to say here, therefore, make it your our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. In other words, wherever you are, that's your aim. What's my goal today? My goal is to please the Lord today. This is my day. I'm going to please the Lord. And remember this. If we walk by faith, then we die by faith, and we live by faith. You got that? You live by faith, you die by faith. You die by faith, then you live. As a matter of fact, when you learn how to die by faith, you're going to live a much better life because you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's in control of your life. So that's the one thing that I wanted to get across to you today. And I put it this way, when dying or living, our aim is to be pleasing to the Lord. And we can't make the excuses, as we said, about why we're doing certain things. Get over it, grow up, and say, you know what? I need to change. That's simple. Now, how do we do that? How? Now that we have received Christ, let us walk with him. Exactly. Stand fast. Now, I'm going to close this down. I have a lot more here, but I'm going to close this down with something that happened in prayer yesterday. And what happened in prayer yesterday is, you know, you see these scriptures, you come across them, for example, in Ephesians, and you'll see something like, what is the surpassing power? Okay, by faith, what is the surpassing power of what God works his power towards those who believe, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. And then we went to faith works, faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, it does. And remember what I said, faith comes by what? Hearing, right? Now, according to the Greek word, akoē, that is, I've said it many, many times, the act of listening, the bending down of the ear. In other words, what do you say, Jesus? What are you saying? And we're talking about you can go to the Word, you see, in the Word of God. But now it says something else is going to happen. It says, and hearing, oh, I love this. Same word has two meanings, akoē. The second meaning is to hear in the innermost part of your body. In other words, to hear spiritually. And what are you hearing? The word of Christ speaking to you. And what's happening? An impartation of faith. That's how that works. So we got that. And finally, we're told not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles do in Ephesians chapter 4. But I want to get back to Ephesians chapter 6. While we were in prayer the other day, Beth had a word, and it was about stand fast. See, that's what faith is about. Faith is about standing fast in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him. You don't have to see him, you don't have to feel him, but you have to believe him. You have to trust him, trust his word, trust him. And Ephesians 6 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of his might. This is a key factor right here, key truth. Be strong in the Lord. Put your strength, your hope in God. Be strong in him. Lean on him. Expect him to work his life in you, his power towards you. And then, if you note here, put on the full armor of God. Now, I want to say this to you. This is so important. If I had the time, I didn't have the time yesterday or day before this week, but if I had the time, what I'm going to do is take a look at the full armor of God again. Because what is it you're putting on? We've had people come in and they give us a list and take this and put this on every morning and put the, I put on the helmet of salvation. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the belt of truth. I shod my feet with peace. And they have to go through this whole ritual of putting all of these pieces of armor on before they walk out the door. And it's got nothing to do with armor. But what it does have to do with, it has to do with Jesus. Somebody going to go with Timmy? All right. That's what we do. And here's what was said. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. And that's what they said last yesterday prayer was. Beth, as a matter of fact, said stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Firm. You can't run. You can't run from the cross. You can't, you know, to get off the cross. You need to stand firm. Stay firm in what you are. Don't move. So if you're going to put on the full armor of God, pick it up and then stand firm in it. Stand firm. Stand firm in what? A suit of armor? Roman armor? No. Stand firm in Jesus Christ. Look at this. As you look at this right here and you see we're fighting against powers and principalities. These things are so much stronger than us. And God's given us authority over them. But we can't defeat them in the flesh. We can't defeat them in our own wisdom. We need to stand firm in the armor of God. So what is the armor of God? So you might say it this way. Who is the armor of God? Think about it. Who is the armor of God? Now, I want you just to think about this for a moment. It says not only that, standing against it, but resist in the evil day. That's the day of temptation. That's the day of pain. That's the you resist the devil. You push back against him. You just don't say, oh, yeah, I'm a... No, you push back. No, what shall I say, wimps here. We push back. And then he says here, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may resist in the evil day. And then again, stand firm. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having done what? How are you going to stand? And I love this. Notice how this runs. He's telling us to stand firm here, but what he's leading us in, down this path here. So we're standing firm. And now, what is it we're standing firm in? Having girded, put on your loins truth. What's truth? It's the word of God. But not in this case, and I'll prove that to you in a moment. It's Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. And think about this now. I'm standing firm in truth. I'm standing firm in Jesus. I am in Jesus. Understand that. I stand in Jesus. I'm not standing alone against the powers of darkness. I'm no Superman, but I am God's child. And so are you. I'm a son of God, a daughter of God, a daughter of Abraham, a son of Abraham. That's who we are. We don't run. We stand. And we're standing now in Christ. In other words, we have Jesus, and we know this. Now what happens? All of these things coming at us, no condemnation. Why? Because the Father, he sees us in Jesus, right? And now to make it clear, and you ought to look at that just for a heck of the truth about Jesus. We're looking at him as a person here, but take on this here. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. What righteousness? Folks, can you say this with me? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, he is our righteousness. We are seeing it. We are standing in him. And now the righteous, we're standing in the righteous one. That's been accounted to us. You may not be perfect, but you are righteous because God has made you righteous. By grace through faith, you have been saved. You have been righteousness has been imputed to you. The Father says, sees you. Yeah, that's my son. He's righteous. My daughter, she's righteous. She's right with me. That's what that means. She's right with me. You don't have to worry about that. You can stand there in that. And then finally he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, truth, we put on truth already. I love this. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Always have something ready. You're a soldier of God. You're standing there, but you're going someplace. You may be standing firm, but you're standing firm with something. And what is it? You have been given the gospel, the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you're standing there. Remember that. And remember that not only is it something you share, but it's something you have. Why is that important? Because the enemy wants to move you from that place. He wants you to think you're out there on your own, but you're not on your own. You're standing firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are reconciled to God. You are right with God. You're standing firm in that gospel of peace, and you have peace with God. So now I'm standing. I got this real ugly enemy out there. He's big. He's mean. He's going to take me. He's going to smash me into the ground. Oh, no, he's not. Because little old me and little old you are not so little. He just can't see it yet. He'll see it pretty soon. He'll see it pretty soon. When's he going to see it? Well, let's continue for a moment. In addition, taking up the shield of faith. So, I need faith. I need to take that shield. That is there for a reason, because the enemy is going to say everything about you to beat you down, to tell you you're a loser, to tell you you're going to die, to tell you your kid's going to go down the tubes, to tell you that your boss is going to fire you, to tell you something that's always going to be to your detriment and your destruction. But that's not what you do. You got a spirit. Oh, yeah? This is what God says. This is what God says. Oh, where's that coming from? Well, that's the sword that's being given to you. So in this case, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is important to realize. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now, putting on the preparation of the gospel of peace, and now extinguishing the flames of the evil one. And take, I love this, the helmet of salvation. You know, we just finished up that little course. It was nice. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Well, I want to tell you something. You know how you keep the enemy from getting a seat at your table that is in your house, in your life? You keep him away. You prevent him from doing that by, first of all, having something that, what shall I say, that keeps him away. And what keeps him away? I'll tell you how you push him back. It's taking up not only the shield of faith and putting the arrows out and the word of God, but the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Do you realize how many things Jesus did for us? His blood cleansed us. We're clean. He's given us healing and the atonement. He's given us eternal life. We can go through a list of things on what Jesus has done for us and what's included in our salvation. He's given us every single promise in the Word of God. There's not one thing that Jesus Christ has held back from you and from me, his children. Not one single, and yet we go out there and we don't know it and we forget about it and we lose it in these battles that we should easily have won. Why? Because we're not seeing what God has done for us and we're not standing in it. That's what we're standing firm in. We're standing firm in Jesus Christ and in what he has done. Oh, no, you're a loser. No, I'm not. If God is for me, who can be against me? I'm a child of the King. You're not going to be able to do anything. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And we can go on with the list, but my whole point here is that to know what is in our salvation, sozo, being saved, healed, blessed, prosperity, deliverance from demons, the power over demons. Do you know that that's all in that simple word, sozo? And that's how it's used. God healed, sozo, got it. Well, like I said, I got through half of the message today, but that's okay. We've had a thing. I want to close with this. And I'm going to give you the end of the message, just a few words in this, and here's what it is. When we come down to the scripture, we're going to find out a couple of things. For one thing, we're going to find is that our salvation has a great deal to do with having and exercising dominion over sin. That's one of the big things, exercising dominion over sin. And that means over temptation, over the devil, over all of the adversity that comes our way, but over sin. And it says here, I couldn't explain a disciple's call better than it is in the scripture, which is in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. Well, I'm not going to read that to you, but I suggest you do. Because you see, in the end, it comes down to this. Here, you're a new person. You're raised from the dead. You're walking with God. But here's the fact of the matter is, in the end, if you don't walk in that newness of life that you have, you will be walking in the flesh. You'll be walking in sin. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Well, we use that to get saved. You know, take this wages of sin. And it's true. But we forget this other part about being raised up with Christ and walking with him. And then we come to people who try to do that and they fail. Well, who fails? Well, the people in Romans 7. Paul failed in Romans 7. Why did he fail? Because he was used to the law. He was zealous for the law. He was going to keep this law. Nobody was going to change him. He was going to make it happen, right? And the fact of the matter is he fell flat on his face. But what could you do? Jesus already did it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. That's in Romans 8. So what I'm saying to you is that brings us into another way of living. Very simply, I'm going to put it to you this way. You need to read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Spend some time of it. But understand it, though, because it's a very hard three chapters together. You can't take them separately. People do when they get all messed up. They think they can continue in sin. Others are beaten down because they can't overcome. And others just forget about, they never even get to Romans 8, to be honest with you. I've seen that. So Romans 6, believe what it says about your new life in the risen Christ. Believe it. Receive it. That's who I am. Declare that in your own life. The second thing is Romans 6 warns of the dangers of not living for Christ and the self-life, a life of sin that leads to death. Avoid earning this wage, which is death. So embrace what they say about you, what Jesus says about you and did for you. Avoid letting the flesh rule in your life. Put on Christ. Avoid it. Secondly, Romans 7 is a journey in the flesh, in our own strength. Yeah, I got plenty of knowledge. I can do this. I know this. I know that. Listen, you got to have faith in God. You walk by faith. The knowledge is good. The knowledge is helpful. But the knowledge can puff you up. That's, you know, the devil knows the Bible better than you do. So know this. Romans 7 is about a journey, a failed journey in the flesh. And that leads to condemnation. Avoid the journey. It'll waste years of your life. I know many people are still walking in that, in legalism and bondage, and they had never been freed to walk in the power of God and in the love of God. And then finally, because we've been called and restored, we want to walk in the repentance and restoration to a new way of living. And that's Romans 8. Romans 8 is the pathway to freedom in the power of the Spirit and a warning of, and I warning, I'm giving you a warning here of not choosing it. Take this path. Take it. I said that wrong. It's a pathway to freedom in the power of the Spirit and a warning of not choosing it. Don't not choose it. Choose it. Choose to walk by the Spirit. Choose to see what Romans, what God's done for you. Take this path. Take the path of Romans 8. Why? Because it leads to freedom. And we'll close with that right now.